And I'm going to go ahead and begin reading, actually, a few verses ahead of that, just to get the context. We won't read through the entire chapter this morning, but we will be looking about half of it. Let's begin in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and then we'll read down to verse 16 of chapter 2. Scriptures say, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in all things terrified by your, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict in which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." Chapter 2, verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, be as ye have always obeyed, not only in my absence, but all the much more, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom also ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." You know, when I began reading this chapter this morning, I was overwhelmed by how many incredible truths we find in these texts. But what I'd really like to do this morning, apart from encouraging you to go back and meditate on some of these truths, is to kind of give you a big picture view of what the chapter is saying. And really, to understand the main point of this section, we've got to go back to chapter 1, verse 27, because that really is the key to everything that Paul is saying in this little section we're looking at. And here's the phrase that should catch our attention. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. A simple way to put that is, live in a way that's worthy of the gospel. And Paul wants Christians, these Christians, to live in a way that's consistent with the gospel message. And in order for us to understand what he means by that, I think we need to stop and just reflect on what the gospel actually accomplishes. Because if we're going to live in a way that's worthy of it, we have to think about what it actually has done. And so I jotted some down this morning as I was reflecting on that principle. The gospel removes our sin debt. And so since it removes our sin debt, we need to be a forgiving people because we've been forgiven. It makes us new creatures in Christ. Because we are new creatures in Christ, that means that we have a new nature. And that means that the way that we lived before our conversion and the way that we live after our conversion should have a distinction of difference. And so the people around us that are Christians should live different than people that are not. That's really what it's saying. It empowers us. That means that we actually can walk in a way that's consistent with the gospel. We can strive in our own flesh to live out the Christian life, but that's impossible apart from the power of Christ indwelling us. And because we're new creatures in Christ, we can. It reconciles us to God. And so one of the primary purposes of the gospel was to establish relationship between two parties that were at odds with one another. And so if the gospel unites us to God, an enemy to God, the gospel is something that should develop powerful, strong relationships amongst people. And it unites diverse people into one body. And so the gospel is something that actually removes the stigmas that we find in our society, the rich and the poor, different ethnic backgrounds, cultural differences. We're all saved the same way, through the same sacrifice, Christ on that cross. And so those are just a few of the things that the gospel accomplishes. And we're to live in the light of that. We're to live in a way that's worthy of that. He then really develops that in the rest of the section that we looked at. The next phrase that really stands out to me is really not a phrase, but a word. In verse 1, he says, if. And he mentions several different things that if they're true about us, if they were true about his audience, then there are things that we are to apply. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ. In other words, if you have been pressed and encouraged in your heart by Christ's presence, if there's any comfort of love, the idea is that in times where you are down and discouraged and frustrated, what are you? You're comforted by the love of Christ. If there's fellowship in the Spirit, that means that there's a vibrant relationship between you and God. If there are bowels of mercies, meaning tender affections, if those things are true about us, then there's a certain way we're to live, and that's what he's saying. The next phrase that stands out to me is in verse 2. He says, then you are to fulfill my joy. If those things are true about you, then you need to do what Paul really wants them to do. He says, be like-minded. He says, have the same love. Be of one accord, of one mind. In other words, be passionate about living in a way that's worthy of the gospel. Be passionate about Christ. Have a united spirit. Be intent on your purpose to keep Christian unity. That's his passion here. Another phrase that stands out is in verse 5. He says, not only are we to fulfill his joy, but we're to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he really develops that. He talks about how Jesus Christ was fully God. He takes on humanity. He humbles himself. He lays aside his rights and privileges, his position, his glory. The Creator enters into the creation. God takes on human flesh. This is a deep, rich concept. And it's interesting. It wasn't actually stated to develop our understanding of the deity of Christ. Paul assumes that Christians embrace the deity of Christ. He's simply using it as an example to say, if God leaves his throne in heaven and he takes on humanity, ultimately to die for your sins, to reconcile his enemies unto himself, to simply fulfill the will of his Father, to go to that cross, if he would do that, you are to have the same mind and how you relate to the people around you. That's really what he's saying. In verse number 12, another phrase really stands out to me. It's this. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The idea is that we're to have awe and we're to have reverence as we take what we have in Christ, our salvation, and we actually exercise it. We actually live in the light of it. We actually take those truths that we know intellectually, and we begin to actually practice them. That's really what the verse is saying. We are to, with an awe and reverence of our position in Christ, to live it out. And we're to do it really recognizing that it's God ultimately who empowers us and enables to do it. That's why he says it's God who works in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure. So really, those are the things that I wanted to focus on in this chapter. Let me give you a couple of observations and then some things that I jotted down for myself as I was praying this morning and reflecting on this passage. The first observation is we need to meditate on the content and the implications of the gospel. Every morning, we need to stop and we need to reflect on what Christ has done for us. we need to reflect on the implications of that. And that's really what Paul is calling us to do in this text. Secondly, we need to ask ourselves if these marks of spiritual growth are there. In other words, are there evidences that I am growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Basically, Paul could have said, if you're a Christian, you need to do this. And that's not what he did. He actually called them to reflect on the results of their position in Christ. The fact that there was a relationship with God. There was growth into Christ's likeness. There was an encouragement that they are receiving from the Spirit of God. There was a focus, a press in their soul. Instead of saying, if you're a Christian, he says, if you've experienced these things, which are consistent with being a Christian, then do this. He's actually calling them not just to think about the fact that they are saved, but to think about what it's actually done in them. Third, we need to be passionate about walking in the way that is worthy with the gospel. And I think a lot of times we just go through our daily lives, we just do what we're doing. And we need to be passionate about living out our Christian experience. We need to be passionate about Christ. We need to be intent on establishing and maintaining Christian unity. We need to meditate on the humiliation of Christ and what he did for us. It's an amazing example, and we are to follow it. And we need to obey with a confidence that God will enable us to do what he's called us to do. This morning, as you think about this passage, and as you go to the Lord in prayer, I want to encourage you, first of all, thank God for what he's done for you in the gospel. Think about the implications of what took place so that you could be saved, and just glory in Christ this morning. Ask him to help you to think deeply about the gospel and to think deeply about the rich implications. Because as you meditate on that, God can use that to help you to obey him. Ask God to help you to be motivated to live out these truths. And he's going to enable you, but ask him to help you to move forward in obedience. And then thank him for your salvation. Thank him for what he accomplished for you. Think about what he's doing in you. Think about what he wants to do through you. And just glory in him. I pray that this morning our short time reflecting on Philippians chapter 2 will encourage you as you are reading through the scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter. If you're not currently reading through a portion of God's word, I'd encourage you to join us in Philippians as we're reading through this book of the Bible. And jot down what you're reading. Part of the learning process, the internalizing of God's word, is jotting down thoughts about what God is saying and then making it personal, actually writing down, God, I'm going to bring this to you in prayer based on what I've learned. I want to encourage you to do that. And I just hope you have a great day. I know it's a rainy, nasty day here in Maryland. Maybe where you are, it's going to be a beautiful morning. But let's take these truths and let's let them settle in our hearts and let's live in the light of these wonderful truths. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being called your children. We thank you so much for the work that was accomplished for us through Christ, not just what was accomplished for us, but what is being accomplished in us and what you desire to accomplish through us. May Philippians chapter 2 be a passage that we meditate upon today and then we live in the light of. We ask for your blessing on all those who have joined us this morning and who will later in the day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.